I really felt like this, at least this next month, I don't know how, there's a lot of content, right? But I never know exactly what the Lord wants me to move into. And so we're just going to go for a few weeks. I think it'll be at least 4 weeks through this month, maybe more. But I feel like the Lord has taken us through different seasons of teaching, and we're in this place right now where the Lord really wants us to understand some keys and strategies on how to partner with Him. Okay, and it's a lot of what we've been doing anyway with a lot of things, right? With prayer and with healing, prayer for healing and the prophetic and whatever. But there's something about some of these keys and strategies that I've been learning and then re-going through. I hadn't actually read this particular book, but I've got some of his audios. But Robert Henderson, is anybody familiar with Robert Henderson and the teaching on the courts of heaven? So there's only a couple of you guys, so this is going to be really good, because I'm just going to tell you, you know, there's lots of prayer books out there. I mean, most of us have probably read one or two or three of them, right? And in fact, I was talking to Mike right before that, you know, all the different books that are out there and all the different people that have written books on prayer and fasting and all those things. But again, there's something about a revelation or a key or a strategy, a tool, something that we can use that will unlock some things. And I know that for me, I always get the visual picture of like the janitor's keychain with like 1,000 keys on it, right? And then there's a locked door in front of me. And maybe I get this visual more for inner healing probably than anything else, but it's like, let's try this key. Oh, that didn't work. All right, let's try this key. That didn't work. All right, let's try this key. That didn't work. And if anybody knows, if you tried like 100 keys, at some point you're going to get frustrated maybe. And you go, ugh, and you throw the keys down, and you get a little frustrated. And they're like, but dang it, the door's not open yet, so we got to pick up the keys again and start all over, right? And so we kind of just keep going at it. Like, to me, that's persistence, right? And so the verse that's been highlighted to me quite a bit, and I can't think of the location at this moment, but it's the part when Paul, where he talks about suffering develops perseverance, and perseverance develops character, and character develops hope, right? So we've taught on hope a little bit before, but suffering I mentioned a little bit last week, and just how we have to embrace persecution, but we do not have to embrace sickness, right? There's a difference. That word suffering can mean either of those two things, but there's a huge key about perseverance. Like if we'll just persevere, right? That in the soil of adversity is where we grow the fruit of the Spirit. And so when we do that, then we develop character, the character of God, the fruit of the Spirit, but more than that, right? And so we're going to move into some of that. And I felt like somewhere in this place of perseverance, the Lord really highlighted this teaching to me. So we'll be talking about prayer, authority, talking about how to access the particular teaching that's from this, how to access the courts of heaven and to intercede so that our prayers are more effective. Because, you know, Scripture says that the prayers of the righteous will avail much, right? So we know that we're powerful, but we're not always real effective. I don't know about you. We talked about the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat and stuff, and it's like we've done everything and we've prayed and the results still haven't come through the way that we know is in God's will, or we know that, you know, we don't understand why. I mean, there's always those kinds of questions, right? And sometimes we just kind of surrender it to the sovereignty of God, except that when it doesn't line up with His will or heaven, then that just bothers me, right? And so I'm just like, okay, well, the enemy might have won that little battle, but, you know, we get to win the war. We know that if we'll just persevere, but I still want the strategies from heaven on how to be more effective. I want to see results in that acceleration. I want to see heaven come like now, yesterday. You know what I mean? So I'm not real patient either. So I'm still growing that one, but don't ask to grow in patience. Just let it happen. Don't ask. But learning how to go through long suffering, which is patience, how to suffer long, persevering so that we're developing something. So that brought me to this particular teaching, and that's what I want to kind of cover tonight. But this is the book. It's Operating in the Courts of Heaven, Granting God the Legal Right to Fulfill His Passion and Answer Your Prayers. That's the subtitle of the book. And anyway, it's a fabulous teaching, and I'm going to share with you just the first couple of chapters. We're going to go through a couple of chapters at a time and just kind of hit the highlights. But I want to start with just understanding as we talk about prayer, because there's lots of different teaching on prayer, lots of different ways that we pray, right? I mean, whenever we first probably think about prayer, we just think about the simplicity of talking to God, right? And however you speak to him. Jesus mentioned, let's see, where's that little verse? Sorry, my notes don't have all the verses written down out. 1 John 5, I can mention that one, 14 through 15, if we ask for anything according to his will, then we have the petition that we're asking of, right? And so when we talk about prayer, we tend to think about the Lord's Prayer. We start there. We talk about just how we talk to God, how the Lord revealed it as a relational thing. Jesus explained that as dialoguing as a friend to a friend or as the Father, right? He represented that for us in prayer. For some of you, you've probably learned about listening prayer or soaking prayer, contemplative prayer, which is being able to hear the voice of the Lord, being able to receive from the Lord. And then it really does go both ways, right? There's this interaction. And then at some point, we actually want to pray the prayers that he's praying. So it's about learning how to hear what he's saying and pray and declare what he is saying, right? But sometimes there's moments when our faith is really small and we pray begging or pleading prayers. And then there are prayers when we feel like we have to enter into war and you might be shouting and screaming and yelling and whatever, you know, kind of a thing, or declaring or whatever. So there's lots of different ways that, you know, we can pray. But what's interesting is the concept of not necessarily what we're praying, but where we're praying. And so Robert would say this. He says that prayer is where we insert ourselves into a spiritual conflict. And so in here he talks about, and I'm going to have several verses. I'm going to jump around a little bit. There'll be a couple of them in Daniel. So I'm going to pull up Daniel really quick. Let's see, Daniel. We'll start with Daniel 10. And I think it's really interesting too, just because of the season that we're in and the prophetic word about, you know, Trump being like King Cyrus. But in Daniel's vision, chapter 10, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, revelation was given to Daniel, and its message was true, and it concerned a great war, and the understanding of the message came to him in a vision. But then he mourned. He said, at that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, nor meat, nor wine, or touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks were over. And on the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, and I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice was like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me didn't see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. I'm thinking he's slain out here, right? He had no strength. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees, and he said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you and stand up, for I now have been sent to you. And he said this to me, and I stood up trembling. He said, do not be afraid, Daniel, since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, or archangels, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. Now, I'm going to pause there, because when we think about prayer, we just talked about doing fasting. We've just done this, you know, doing this whole fast from negativity. Some people have done the Daniel fast, and then there was the Esther fast. So we've talked about fasting. But Daniel here was interceding and praying on behalf of his country. Okay, so I just want you to think about the word interceding. When we talk about interceding, that means you're standing in the gap. This is my language last week was I'm taking it personal. And the stuff that happens to our city is now my city, so I get to take it personal. It's like, you don't get to mess with my family. You know what I'm saying? Like, you take things a little personal when it is. Okay, so when you take some ownership into a place, you take on some responsibility to be able to partner in prayer, to be able to see the vision of the Lord come through that. And so that's what Daniel was doing here. He was pressing in, recognized that there were some things that were going on, and he began to pray and he began to fast for the 21 days. But I want you to notice that there was a spiritual conflict that was going on. He said, from the first day that you set your mind to receive understanding, the minute he opened himself up in prayer, God, teach me, I need understanding. Tell me how to pray. And he fasts for 21 days, okay, to hear the Lord, to begin to pray. And I believe that he was doing, you know, like priestly intercession as he was praying. Okay, but notice it said from the first day the answer was available, yet there was a war that took place because he had to go and get, you know, the big guns, Archangel Michael, to come and help him because the Prince of Persia intervened. Okay, so where I want you to think about is this question of where our prayers are located. Most of the time when we talk about prayer, we talk about warfare as if we're in a battlefield, right? But I'm going to propose to you, and in this teaching, that our prayers really need to start in the courts of heaven. They need to start in the courtroom, okay? Now, Revelation 19:11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." This is Jesus. Faithful and True are capitalized, okay? So he judges and then makes war. There's your two steps there. First, we need the judgment. Then we can go to war. 1 John, I read to you before, if we ask anything according to his will, then we have the petition that we're asking of him. Okay, so it's a critical step to effective prayers. You've got to know the will of God. Understanding the will of God and praying in agreement to that will is vitally important, because you can ask for your agenda, right? But if it doesn't line up with heaven's agenda, it's not going to be accomplished. And the whole point is that we partner with God in his prayer with what his agenda is, right? So when Jesus taught on prayer, he taught in Matthew 6 and in Luke 11, he never actually placed prayer in a battlefield. So he talked about it again, relationally with the Father. But here's the story that he actually gave in Luke 18. And that is, Luke 18, verses 1 through 8. And this is the story of the persistent widow. Are you guys familiar with that? All right, so I'm going to read you a section of it. Let me get there. Luke 18. Okay. So Jesus told his disciple the parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. That's the lesson. Always pray. Pray without ceasing, right? So he said, red letters, this is Jesus talking. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what you people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me." Okay, that's the NIV translation. And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." Underline that word. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That's not like an afterthought. That's kind of part of the whole story here, right? We have to have faith to believe when we enter into that prayer, when we enter into our partnership there with the Lord, that he is a God who is faithful and true, those capital names, right? That he is a judge who wants to bring about good things for us. Now, that reminded me of, you know, the story that Jesus told too, that even though we are sinners, would we, if our children ask for bread, give them a stone? No. So how much more then will our Father provide for what we need, right? So in the same way, this is what he's saying. You need to pray and not give up. But lack of results do not mean that we need necessarily more effort. And what I mean by that is if we just keep producing effort, that's going to make us tired and weary and fatigued. What we need actually is the wisdom and revelation into the strategies and the secrets of God, and those that revelation will bring out the fruit. We don't have to pray long and loud and hard and go into striving. Okay, that's what I mean when I'm talking about effort. Intentionality is another thing. Okay, strategy is another thing. But we need to recognize the wisdom in knowing how to pray. And what he is saying is be persistent. But again, I'm going to say to you that it's not about begging. Okay, it's not about screaming and shouting and begging. Okay, not loud, long, and hard enough as if we have to make something happen. Now, if prayer, by definition, can be seen as activity in a courtroom, I want you to think about how this widow did not need to go to war. What she needed was a verdict, okay? She didn't even address her adversary. She spoke to directly the judge, okay? And when we look at the concept of the battlefield versus the courtroom, I want you to think about in a battlefield, you might scream, shout, yell, you know, you might do all those kinds of things. But the strategy that you need on a battlefield is not the same protocol that you would use in a courtroom setting, right? You'll be in what? Contempt of court, right? Might get thrown out, might get thrown in jail or whatever, right? So the protocol that you need in a courtroom, learning how to do that is going to be really important, because the strategy that you would use on the battlefield is not what you need in the courtroom, nor vice versa. So I want you to think about, as we walk through this, think about what is the difference then? And if our first step is to enter into the courtroom to get the verdict first, then we can go into the battlefield and apply the verdict, and we'll get that quickly, the underline, right? We'll get the justice, and we'll have the effective prayer answered. Now, the other thing I want to highlight to you is back in Daniel again. Really, Daniel's a fascinating book, quite frankly. Beth Moore has a really great study on Daniel. Daniel 7 talks about, this is Daniel's dream of the four beasts. Okay, but in Daniel 7, verse 10 is where I want to read. Actually, let me back up a little bit. So he's looking at this vision, right, of heaven and the beasts and stuff. But it says, starts in verse 9, he says, as I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow. His hair on his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court was seated, and the books were opened. That is a picture of the courts of heaven, of one of the courts. It's the throne room, okay, right there. So anyway, he goes on to the vision that explains a little bit more, but that is a picture of what it looks like in one of the courts of heaven, but particularly I believe that's the throne room. Because he says thousands of thousands attended him. I'm thinking that's the angelic. But tens of thousands stood before him. That's the host of heaven, right? That's all of the cloud of witnesses, right? Okay, so I just want you to think about that. And there's more. We'll talk about who all is there in the courts another time. But what I want you to also notice is when the court was seated, think about that. When you go into a courtroom, if you've ever been to a court proceeding, everybody gets there gathered in. Here comes the Ancient of Days. Right? The judge comes in, doesn't he? Everybody stands. Okay? Then the court is seated. And then what happens? Look, right after that he says, and the books were opened. Okay? So let's talk about the books. There are different types of books that are mentioned in Scripture. We usually talk about the Lamb's Book of Life, right, where our name is written. But in Psalm 139:16, it actually says that we all have one. So let me look that one up real quick. Psalm 139, which is a really great psalm anyway. This is the one that talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God's really intentional about knowing all the hairs on our head, right? Okay, so this is a Psalm of David. Let's see, 139 verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So there are individual books that each one of us have about us in heaven. Notice, all the days ordained for me, all the days that God wants for us before time began was written in a book with your name on it. Okay? Now, I just want you to pay attention to that. All the days ordained were written in your book before one of them came to be. So before we existed, before time began, your individual book was written. Okay? But we know that there's other books. Let's see. There's another verse. Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. And y'all, it'd be really fun if you go home and do a study on these books and just look up all the different books and see what it says. But I'm just highlighting a few of them here. Hebrews 10, let's see, starting verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me with burnt offerings and sin offerings you weren't pleased. But then I said, here's verse 7, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, and I have come to do your will, my God. Now, here I am, it is written about me in the scroll. Oftentimes you can, you know, mix books and scroll, right? They can kind of be interchanging or whatever. So Jesus, his life, the days ordained for him were written in a scroll in the same way that ours were. And he says, and I have come to do your will. John, the next verse we'll look at. Let's see. John 1. 14. And the Word, capital W, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tabernacled with us. That's what the word dwelling means. And we have seen his glory and the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me will surpass me. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Okay, let me see. John. So the Word became flesh. So the battle that we need to pay attention to is how we get what's in the books that God wrote beforehand to manifest. Right? These are the days ordained for us each individually. We know that there's also scrolls, books, or whatever for individuals, churches, businesses, cities, states, nations. God was, you know, in a council in heaven before time began, right? And he, we'll explain this a little bit more, and he decided these things beforehand. This is the very will of God written in these books in heaven, okay? Anything ordained, this is a quote from Robert's book, anything God ordained is written in a book or scroll in heaven first, then it is sent out of heaven and birthed into the earth. Okay? Now, in Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I want you to notice that that word workmanship, where his workmanship actually can be translated in the Greek to poem. Isn't that amazing? Poem. For we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus So I love that because, and I don't know where I got this concept from, but I have always prayed and said and believed and felt somewhere along the way that when God created each one of us, he sung a song that released life in our mother's womb. I don't know where I get that from, but it's just something I think God showed me one day, that when he spoke life into our mother's womb, he sang a song. And so I think that might be how he wrote in our book, is he sang a unique song, because this word, workmanship, means poem. I love that. Think of the creator being creative, uniquely making you with all the different ways that only you can do and be, right? All that unique stuff that he put inside of you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, what? Walk in them, that we would accomplish them. So God ordained our life when he wrote out these books, right? Okay, so there's another verse, 2 Timothy 1, 9. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Notice those two words, purpose. God purposed it first, then gave us the grace to accomplish it. Okay? This grace was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the beginning of time. There it is again. So when did he give that to us? Before time. What did he give us? Purpose and grace. So our destiny, our purpose is recorded in these books. And when we tap into our purpose, we're tapping into what is written, God ordained in our books, and that releases the grace to accomplish the very power of God to accomplish what God ordained in our book. Do you get that? Isn't that good? That wrecked me. I'm like, what? Oh, that is so good. Like, you know it, but then there's a whole other level of knowing, okay? Right? So that's just amazing, though, when you think about that God created that. Before time began, he set out your purpose, your destiny, in detail, the number of days, his perfect plan. And what is that? Jeremiah 20:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. They are plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you a future and a hope. What are the plans? The plans were written in the book, in your book. Isn't that crazy good? And what was Jesus? The Word made flesh. Do you realize that Jesus, when he was talking about those verses, the Word made flesh is him manifesting his book. Now, hear me. He wasn't manifesting the canon. The canon came after. Now, I'm not saying this isn't the good book. Please hear me. This is the Word of God. This is God spoken, God breathed, God ordained for other men to write it down and put it together. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is God. But when it says the Word was made flesh, it was Jesus manifesting the Word of God that was spoken and written about in his book, in the scrolls, that we see prophecies of the Savior in the Psalms, in Isaiah, and you hear what I'm saying, in some of these other books that were written for us that were manifested here as books that we could read. But there was a book, a scroll in heaven. Jesus said it in that other verse that I read to you, and here I am to fulfill the will of my Father. That was in the scroll, he said, right? Remember that verse? Okay, so I love that. Okay, so now we're going to jump to Revelation. That's always a fun book. Let's see. Revelation, we'll start with 10, verse 8. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me once more, "Go, take the scroll that lies open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and asked him to give me the little scroll. This is the Apostle John. He said to me, "Take it and eat it, and it will turn your stomach sour, but in your mouth it will be as sweet as honey." So I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour. Then I was told, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings. What was on the scroll? The words ordained by God about these peoples, nations, languages, and kings. So what is prophecy? Whoa. What is prophecy but being able to read and declare the scrolls that God already ordained for each person, place, or situation? Is that good? That's the word of the Lord. He spoke it, right? Now, he's outside of time, so let's not get the time confusion, Back to the Future stuff. But like as we're hearing it, right, as we're releasing the prophetic word, it feels like a now thing for us because we live in a place of time. But it was already ordained beforehand. Oh, written in that person. So you're hearing or reading, I don't know how to say that, hearing, right? The word of the Lord for somebody means you're declaring and releasing access to this place in their school. To me, that's part of the grace when he says there's purpose and grace in that previous verse, right? When people start to access or they come into a window of time where their purpose is supposed to be fulfilled and we prophesy over them, we're releasing now the grace, the power to fulfill the purpose that was preordained by God. Is that good? Yeah. Let it sit with you for just a second, because it should wreck you just a little bit. I don't know. It wrecked me. Anyway, I was like, whoa, okay. And it totally makes me think about a word that I was given a long time ago about releasing prophetic words, and the word they used was reading the scrolls. And I thought, what? Didn't make any sense until this. It's like, oh, that's what it meant. Okay, so then let's look at Revelation 19, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, don't do that. This is the Apostle John encountering an angel here. He says, I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Okay. How do you hold to the testimony of Jesus? Just think about that for a second. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. Right? We say that verse a lot, right? It's the spirit of prophecy that bears witness to the testimony of Jesus. So check this out. This is how Robert Henderson's paradigm shows up in this. So a testimony, by definition, if you think of it in a court process, is what? To give judicial witness, right? When you're given a testimony, you are witnessing. So Jesus, as our high priest and our mediator, I used to think of him as like our defending attorney, you know, and we've got the accuser over there as the prosecutor, judge as the father, we're on trial, right? But he says, Jesus is the high priest and the mediator, but he's actually testifying on our behalf in the courts. So when it says that they are, he says, I'm just one of those angels, right? He says, I'm just a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus, your brothers and sisters. I'm thinking also the cloud of witnesses in heaven, like not just the ones on earth, right? Like it's the angels and all of the people, your brothers and sisters, who hold to the testimony of Jesus. For it's the spirit of prophecy that bears testimony to Jesus. So when we're prophesying, we're also hearing the testimony of Jesus on our behalf or on the person's behalf. Do you get that? That's how Jesus intercedes for us. That's how he intercedes for us, is he is our witness going, she's innocent. Why? Because he paid for everything. Right? Like, I'm thinking this is what happened in Daniel for 21 days. Like, he's praying, answer was given, warfare had to take place, but what was going on? Court was going on. Court was going on. From the first day, he got a verdict, though. There was a verdict that came, that he was heard, it said, not the verdict, but it said he was heard, right? And the answer was to be released. But then what happened? Then warfare came. So the verdict came, but then there had to be warfare that happened. And he needed to go get Michael to help him out, right? To what? Enforce the verdict. Okay. When we prophesy, we are picking up and discerning the testimony of Jesus in the courts of heaven, or you can look at it like reading and declaring the scrolls. So let's talk a little bit more about the books then, and how we can, what I'll use his phrase, manifest the books. How do we bring the books into manifestation, right? And so let's look at Romans now. I love the Bible. Isn't this fun? Okay, Romans 8, verse 29 through 30. Let's see. Romans 8, 29. Okay, well, actually starting in 26, yeah, that'd be good. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance to the will of God. So don't leave out Holy Spirit. He's interceding too, okay? And verse 28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he knew us before time, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those that he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And then later he goes on and talks about how we're more than conquerors. Now, has anyone ever figured out what more than a conqueror is? You've already won the battle. Like, you're more than a conqueror. You don't even have to fight the battle. Which I think is really good. All right, so from this verse, when we see those little five, what he will call five steps on how to identify and birth the intentions of God onto the earth. So this is how we partner with the Lord in releasing, in manifesting those books. So here's the first, here's the five steps. The foreknowledge, predestined, these happen outside of time, okay? Then there's the called, the justified, and the glorified. So foreknowledge came, Genesis 1:26 talks about when the Lord got together with himself and said, let us create man in our image, right? That was the counsel of God taking place. So the counsel of God decided, here's what we're going to do, right? And it was in that time when foreknowledge, meaning that he knew beforehand what he was going to do, and I believe that is the time, and that's what Robert is saying as well, that was the time that God got together and wrote the books, okay? Now, in 2 Timothy 1, verse 9, it says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. That's that verse, remember? So because of his own purpose and grace, this is what he decided. He made decisions, he wrote them in the book, and it became then a predestined thing. Now, step two then is that predestined part. This has nothing to do with our choice or free will, meaning doesn't mean that we don't have one. Like when most people talk about predestination, they think, oh, well, your life is already planned out, so what's the point of you participating? Like, that's dumb. I'll just say that out loud, okay? That's just dumb. Listen, God put down his plans, what he would like, and then he gave us free will to partner with it happening or not. But it was already predestined, meaning it is what he would like to have happened. But he has submitted himself to us on some level by our free will that he has given us so that we could choose. Think about it. You're not going to want anyone to be forced to have to love you. What is real love? That they choose to, right? So God had to grant us that free will choice. So we can have a predestined plan and not fulfill it. Okay? Well, you got to make sure we understand that part, because that's kind of a debate with some theologians. Got me? So in that, purpose and grace happened when? Before time began. So when we find our purpose, that grace will come to fulfill it. And that is what, if you follow Lance Wall now, what he calls the convergence zone, that level 10-10 living. When your gifts start matching with your passion, right? Like when I ask this question for a lot of people, I will say, are you doing and being everything that you were born for? Are you doing and being everything that God made you for? Most people say, no. Okay, well then, what is it? Sometimes people will say, I don't know, but I know it's not what I'm doing. Right? Like most of us kind of know. I know we're not there yet, but there's something inside of us that knows. Our spirit knows, right? So we know when I say, are you doing and being everything that God called you to be? No, because we know there's so much. But we don't necessarily have the understanding or the revelation just yet, but we know we haven't quite, quote, arrived, right? Like we're not living the dream or whatever it is just yet. When we reach that place, though, and some people do, then we're fulfilling your purpose. You're fulfilling your destiny. And that's when you know that you're able to enter into that place. So step three is when we get glimpses of what we were actually made for. This is when we have an idea of what's written in our books. Okay, because then what? It makes us come alive a little bit, right? So I already read the Hebrews 10 verse before, so let's go into Psalm 40, verse 6. Let's see, Psalms, where are you, Psalms? There we are. Psalm 40, verse 6 through 8, technically. All right, it says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, here I am, I have come. It is written about me in this scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, this is David writing the psalm, but technically this is a prophetic thing, a prophetic statement that Jesus later says in that Hebrew verse I just read to you before. That sounds very similar, okay? That was Hebrews 10, 5 through 7. But this is, that's what it's quoting. It's from this passage here. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. But notice this last little part. Your law is within my heart. So we need for our hearts to be whole and to be healed up in order for us to tap into what he already put in there. So guess what? The stuff that's written in our book is actually written in our hearts. Okay, so think about that. Whatever is written in your book is in your heart. So when you think about interests, desires, longings, passion, and all of that. So, of course, the enemy would go after trying to divide your heart, right? Or to wound your heart and keep you stuck in some of those places. Because then you can't really uncover your destiny, your purpose. Okay, so that's step three. Step four would be to be justified. Now, to be justified is a legal term. That means to be rendered just or innocent. Okay? So this means no accusation against you is able to stick. Isn't that good? Like you have been justified, right? Scripture says we were justified by faith. That started the whole Reformation 500 years ago. And this is the anniversary year, by the way, right? Like, so isn't that crazy? So we have been justified by faith. So we have been justified. Now, this is the part where we're gonna spend most of our time on in the next couple of weeks talking about the different things going on, the activities and so forth in the courts of heaven, because it's during this stage, this justified part, when the accuser of the brethren, it says in Revelation 12:10, that he accuses us day and night before God. Okay, and so that's what Satan even means. His name means slanderer. Okay, but there's accusation happening. Now, the justified stage is where we have been into the courtroom and every accusation against us has now been silenced. Then we've moved into being justified. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay, so those accusations can actually keep us from what's written in our books. So once the accusations are silenced, God as judge then is free to fulfill his Father's passion toward us and grant what is in the book so heaven's will can be done. So when we've talked about inner healing and deliverance, when we've talked about needing to cleanse our bloodline, we've talked about needing to break agreements with vows that we've made, those are those things that the enemy is using to accuse. we tend to think of just sin, like in the sense of wrongs that we've done or, you know, acting out behaviors or things like that. But it's every level of that. It's remember the we said, it's the wounds, the entanglements, the sin, the ungodly beliefs and any demonic activity. It's all of those things that can entangle us to the point that we're not able to fulfill our purpose and design, right? So there is a partnership then in prayer that's already done, taken care of by the cross, but now it's about applying the blood so that we can silence the accuser, right? And say, Jesus justified me. I'm justified by faith, right? Not by works, but by faith. So this is the stage, though, when he's talking about that there are particular strategies. If you're not getting breakthrough in an area, this is when we can ask the Lord for some of these strategies to enter into the courtroom, to ask him to open the books of heaven. You go through a protocol like you would through a court session in your prayer time, and then you plead the blood of Jesus, right? There's some protocols and strategies that he talks about that we'll go into. And then once we can say that we know we've gotten the verdict, right? Done. Now we can apply it into the battlefield. Okay? And that will then cause us in that next step then to be glorified. We are not talking about going to heaven when we talk about glorified here. We're talking about being fully stepped into all that is written in our book. And this is the most critical stage. It's about being justified. So the next couple of weeks, we'll be talking about all the different aspects of the court itself in the courtroom, if you will, all the different voices that are there, the protocols, how we'll engage in that, and especially in this stage where we can silence the accuser and we can petition the courts, if you will, petition the Father to be able to release that verdict, to release our judgment. You know, when people hear about Judgment Day, we talk about Judgment Day at the end of the age, right? We'll all be... Most people tend to think, well, this is when all of our sins are going to be brought up before us. No, if you have a judgment in a courtroom on your behalf, what is the judgment that's given to you? You win. That's the judgment. So we have no fear of Judgment Day, okay, because he is going to judge in our favor. We are his kids, right? That's when he separates the sheep from the goat, if you will. So we don't have to be afraid of Judgment Day because he's going to judge on our behalf, right? So what we're talking about, though, that's the end of time. But here we're talking about in this, we want to be able to get that verdict about whatever area it is that we're needing breakthrough in, especially as we tap into those books, right? Then that's how we're going to enter into the courts of heaven. Now, I first understood this teaching, even just thought about the courts. You know, I mean, you've kind of had that scenario or have maybe read those passages before. But to think about it in application to your prayer life, the first time I heard about it, honestly, was when we were doing teaching in inner healing ministry, specifically with HeartSync, because part of what we do is we go into the courts of heaven. Why? Because there are regional, or what I'll call the principalities and powers, are those higher level demonic. I've mentioned before when we've talked about this, like the lower level, the pain and the knee and that kind of stuff, we have the authority to cast out. But if there's a principality attachment or a power at work, it's different. It's like the Prince of Persia. You're going to need Michael or somebody come help, right? Like that's what that angel needed before he can even release the word to Daniel. So that's part of the process of what I'm talking about here, is how we're going to engage in the courts so then we can apply it, if need be, in the battlefields for the victory. And it would happen quickly or suddenly, according to that scripture that says, then he will answer that swiftly, right? That's what it said. So how does that sound? Does that sound good? Okay, brand new information for some of you. Interesting concept anyway, certainly a different perspective, an added tool or strategy when we think about prayer and we think about some of these passages especially. I've read these passages before, right? But I've only thought of them as visions, like as part of a vision or part of the dream that Daniel had, you know. But to really think about the Ancient of Days is the judge of all, right? And seated in that courtroom, and that we have the ability to approach, and we'll talk about this, to approach the throne of grace with confidence, right? That there's different levels in court, just like there are here, right? There's a Supreme Court, and then there's a lower level courts or whatever. Like, there's different aspects of all of that. So that's what we'll be moving into in the next couple of weeks. So as we start talking about those, what I want you to be thinking about is asking the Lord, what are some of those things where I feel like I have had prayers and not seen the breakthrough yet? Or I've had prophetic words that have yet to come to pass. So when we talk about partnering with our word, right? When we talk about writing down our words and reading them over and praying them through, well, it's partly to believe that that's actually in our book, right? How it taps into us, but then how do we partner with it being manifested? So that's what we're talking about, is those stages there. How do we manifest the prophetic word? How do we partner with God to go into this place in the courts of heaven, so that if there's anything that the enemy is doing to resist us, we can counteract it in the court? Because see, every time we start to enter into prayer, what did it do? What did Daniel's do? When he started to pray, he not only got the attention of God, but he got the attention of the enemy. So the enemy did what? Immediately began to resist the answer coming. The minute we start tapping into our prophetic words, the minute we start tapping into our purpose, the enemy's going to come to resist. That's why a lot of times we'll say, when you get a prophetic word, anybody get a prophetic word and then immediately the opposite happens? Right? Like the first one that pops into my head is the story about Heidi Baker, you know, and the prophetic word about you're going to take the nation of Mozambique and all the stuff that Randy prophesied over to her. And then right after that, like her husband gets, meningitis or something or whatever and nearly dies. And I mean, all this horrible stuff starts happening. Churches start wanting to pull their funding. And it's like, it looks exactly the opposite of what just got spoken. Because the enemy's going to come to resist all of that stuff to take place. But I also think that the Lord gave us access to that word so that we can hang on and persevere. Suffering develops perseverance, so that we can get to the other side of it. Because honestly, if we didn't have some of the words that we've had, it would have been a tough go. Just saying. There have been words we have hung onto like life itself, because everything around us did not feel like it was going to take place. Okay? So it's your rhema words, those prophetic words, but also those promises in Scripture. Right? Like those are the things we can stand on to remind ourselves to grow in our faith, right? To exhort courage, comfort. That's what prophecy is supposed to do. And it's the testimony of Jesus. It's what he's saying on our behalf. The testimony in the courts, the stuff that's written in our books. Like, this is how we're going to partner with the Lord. So I'm going to pray. Let's go ahead and pray for a moment. Father, I thank you, God, Ancient of Days. We are just so in awe of you. Lord, thank you for just this revelation. It may not be brand new for some, but just the idea, Lord, of knowing how to partner with you in a different way, in a unique way, in a strategy to understand the protocols of heaven. Lord, that we may be effective, that our prayers would be powerful and effective, and that we begin to understand what this partnership looks like, that we begin to understand what our authority looks like, that it's not about begging and it's not about as if we could even yell or command, but God, it's about partnering and declaring what you're saying. And I love, Father, that you sang or wrote our destinies, the plans and purposes that you have for us, all that exceedingly abundant stuff that you have for us is written in a book. And Lord, we declare right now that we want to see all of the stuff written on our books fulfilled. We want to see them all come to pass, God. And Lord, we want to know how we can partner with you in this place so that we can help other people live out their books. God, there are too many people that have been have their lives stolen, God, that have had destiny stolen and robbed from them by the enemy. And Lord, we want to make him pay for that. So teach us, Lord, how to pray, how to intercede for others, Lord, so that our prayers would be effective to partner with you in your prayer, as Jesus said, on earth as it is in heaven, that we may bring heaven to earth in every area. Lord, we want to be effective in advancing your kingdom. So we love you and we thank you and I ask you, Holy Spirit, to stir up those things that you want to highlight to us, those things that we want answers for, those things that we want breakthrough in, that you help us to get specific and targeted, that you highlight the people that we're to intercede on behalf of, that that we are the key, that we hold the keys to their breakthrough. Lord, whatever that can look like, Lord, I ask that you highlight that to us, Holy Spirit, that you quicken it within our hearts and our minds as we go throughout our days in the next several weeks. Lord, that you begin to show us to set aside that intentional time of prayer, or even if we're in the car, or the shower, or the store, Lord, that as we are talking with you, like a friend talks to a friend, Lord, as we're talking with you in our quiet times, whatever that looks like, Lord, in worship, but that you just begin to download not only the stuff in our books, but in those around us, Lord, so that we can manifest your word. We thank you, Lord. We thank you. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right. How are you guys doing? I know it was a lot of teaching, I know, in that, but I wanted to take our time in getting that concept down. So if you want the book, it is, again, it's Operating in the Courts of Heaven, Robert Henderson. He's got some CDs and stuff too as well, because that's when I first listened to it. But we will walk through this, and I'll throw in a few other things, like John Paul Jackson's. He's got a book called The Needless Casualties of War. When we're talking about intercession, especially dealing with principalities, it's going to be very similar kind of information when we talk about that with the courts, that that protocol is important. Okay? Any questions? No? All right, y'all be blessed. Have a great week. And Sunday. See you Sunday. I won't see you. He'll see you Sunday. Do you have something you wanted to share? Okay. All right. Love y'all. Pray for somebody. Hug a neck before you go.